Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, welcome, everyone, one and all. Real blessing to fellowship with you again. And trust we've come prepared, and the Lord will really bless with his word, speak into our lives. Praise God, that wonderful redemption. We're going to look at some of the principles, praise God, from Old and New Testament. We're going to continue, God willing, with the prophetic ministry. Now God is raising up and restoring in this end time all five of the ministry offices of Ephesians 4, which we've been looking at, of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. Praise God, and we're looking at the prophetic ministry at the moment. The significance of this, Jesus the prophet, priest and king. And in the Old Testament, the prophets were raised up to preserve the revelation of theocracy. They not only were used, praise God, to preserve a remnant, but the revelation of theocracy. They had their law. They had Levites. They had blood sacrifice. Moses instituted the law, yet they were a rebellious, stiff-necked, sinful people. The problem was not that the law in itself wasn't sufficient, but the sin, the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. Man, we're dealing specifically with the children of Israel in this context, was rebellious. And the prophets came along, the voice of the prophet was the voice of God, and spoke to their conscience, spoke to their situation. And the children of Israel had fallen into the hypocrisy. They continued with their ritual, they continued observing the Sabbath and presenting their offering, but they also continued with their sin. And the message of the prophet was not that the ritual was wrong, because that was God's revealed will, but what was important was the heart, the attitude, the motive. And it's a preservation of theocracy. Why? Because Yahweh was right there in the temple. He was actually on the mercy seat, in the Hebrew Kaporet, the place where propitiation took place. He actually literally dwelt, yes, praise God, still in glory, still in the heavens, but he was actually there in their midst. And praise God for that blood, because their sin, he could not have done so otherwise. And he raised up the prophets to say, look, you know, I'm dwelling in your midst, but I'm not dwelling in your heart. You don't love me in your heart. It's one thing to say theocracy because God is here, and yet you're not letting me rule in your life. And that is the essential nature. What's one aspect of the kingdom of God is his righteous rule and reign, or his rule of righteousness in our life, in our heart. And so today the voice of God doesn't necessarily, I mean, he is restoring, but he's dealing with us on a much deeper level. Surely we don't need prophets to come and tell us what God is saying. Now, praise God, he is raising up prophets, which we'll look at the context of that in a minute. But the Holy Spirit within us, he is now the voice of God to us. He is the voice, he's the lawgiver, he's the one working with our conscience, educating us, working with our hearts, our attitudes, our motives, covered by the blood of Jesus. So we still have that theocracy, praise God, but now the Spirit within us. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, familiar to all of us. God is dealing with us at a much deeper level now. We'll start with Jeremiah 31. This man labored. He knew that they were going to disobey. God sent him into his ministry, telling him that the people were stubborn, they're rebellious, they're going to disobey. Now, how does a prophet, while we look at this, how does a prophet measure the success of his ministry? Can't be numbers, it can't be results. It's his faithfulness to declare what God has put in his heart, in his mouth to speak. As long as he says what God had told him to say, he was faithful. That's all God required of him. God is the God of the consequences. Now today it's somewhat different. There's more of a result. We're believing for some things in the end time. But, you know, if you think you've got it hard, spare a thought for Moses and for Jeremiah. They laboured faithfully, and yet persecuted, some unto death, rejected, mocked, scorned. And it wasn't, you see, the point is, what Israel didn't realize, and it's all in the plan of God, because ultimately Messiah would come, suffer the same things, and thus the salvation. But they did what they freely wanted to do, but what they couldn't see, their blindness, they weren't killing prophets, they weren't rejecting simply a man, a vessel, they were rejecting God, they were rejecting the kingdom. It's not just a message, it's not just a word. They were rejecting the kingdom, the revelation of the kingdom. And so something radical was needed, because man's heart cannot obey a set of rules. You're not going to legislate against sin. How can you legislate against sin? No good telling somebody not to do it. You know, there's a lot of angry, hated, murderous people out there. And the only reason that there isn't a bloodbath is because they fear the death penalty, or they don't want to go to prison, or it's the deterrent, or there's something, praise God, he hasn't completely taken all the brakes off, there is something in their conscience. But if the situation were right, that rage within them, it's only God's mercy still. I mean, the desperate, the heart of man, the state of man. And this is what the prophets were raised up for. Because the ministry of the Levites, not only to minister in the temple, but to teach the people the law and give an understanding of the law, not just the letter, but the spirit of the law, that wasn't sufficient. The prophets were raised up by God to give a more detailed, a more urgent instruction concerning his will and how they were to walk, how they were to conduct themselves. But without a new heart, without the heart to receive, without the affection, man is just not going to obey. And so God in his mercy makes another provision. Let's have a look at this. Jeremiah 31, start with verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant, obviously speaking of the old covenant and the law that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now we know in the light of, praise God, in the light of New Testament, that to forgive is not an arbitrary act on God's part, but he provided. We're talking about the blood of Jesus here, which enabled him, morally enabled him, to forgive our sin and begin to work with us. But he's put his law, he's put his spirit within our hearts, within our minds. The lawgiver dwells within. We have an affection. Now, yes, flesh, we have this battle. The cross must do its work, the spirit against the flesh. And God is working with us that we ultimately choose the Holy Spirit against ourselves. We call it deliverance, but at the end of the day, God's dealing with unbelief, he's dealing with disobedience. And these things, that these breakthroughs that we're waiting for, that we're looking on, especially in terms of our walk with the Lord and obedience and dealing with the things in our hearts, it isn't just going to happen. The Spirit is working with us. He's birthing the thing through prayer. There's a similar thing while we're still looking at Jeremiah 31, because what he's saying here is, like in the middle of verse 34, he's saying, every man his neighbour, saying, Know the Lord. This is the heart of God, for they shall all know me. And this is what the Lord is looking for, that covenant relationship, that personal knowledge. Didn't Jesus reject those? They did their works, but he rejected them. I never knew you. And this is the cry of Almighty God, that my people would know me. If you go to Jeremiah 7, for example, this is the issue, isn't it? if we start Jeremiah 7 and look at verse 23. In fact, no, let's verse 22, because this is all in context of, they were religious, they had their rituals, they had their ceremonies. And that was all part of God's revelation. The idea was that God would teach them the spiritual truths through the ceremony, through the ritual, that it was pointing to something, there was something deeper God was trying, but they were unregenerate, they couldn't see it, it was just the ritual, so they just descended into the ceremony, into the ritual. They thought by taking a lamb or a goat to the priest, that would cover their sins, that was it. They had no regard in terms of their attitude, in terms of their conscience, generally. There's always a remnant, praise God, for that remnant. But most just had no regard for the deeper meaning of what they were doing. So Jeremiah chapter 7, we'll start with verse 22. I do not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So although he commanded that, he's saying that isn't the point. That is not the issue. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That was his heart. And yet, because of their unregenerate nature, there was no affection. Obedience became a drudge. It became a chore. It's, we've got to obey God. These burdens are too heavy. There's no affection for obedience. There was no love, no relationship in this. Obey my voice. I will be your God. This is the central issue of every covenant God makes with his people. That I will be your God is personal, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. That obedience brings a blessing, but that's not our motive. But this is why God is working with us, that it may be well with us. And then he's saying, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. See, they could have really progressed in the things of the kingdom, but they backslid. Where did they want to go? Where did they want to go back? We read it last time. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, they were looking back to Egypt, weren't they? I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. And so praise God in his mercy and his grace. Yes, that generation and those generations had to be judged, but God was all the time preparing the children of Israel, preparing his people for Messiah. And their ultimate rebellion, their ultimate disobedience was seen in that they rejected Messiah. But this was to bring in the new covenant. That wonderful new covenant, praise God. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. It's the same situation, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. He wasn't just... there's nothing legalistic about obeying God. There's nothing legalistic in the Father's heart. God raises up ministry and anoints them in a particular way for a reason, because of his compassion. He wants it to be well with his people. He wants it to be their lives to be blessed. He wants... we've been hearing through the pastor about God's glory recently, haven't we? He wants his name glorified. He wants the place where he dwells to be a fit habitation for his glory. He wants our lives to glorify him. So it's all about attitude. It's about motive. Yes, we know. The flesh, let's say it, the flesh hates God, hates obeying. hates the thought of its own death. Flesh will rebel. Flesh is not going to give up. Flesh, you can't sanctify flesh. You can't sanctify the desires of the flesh. You can't make it holy. You can't make the flesh obey. That's why he's presented the cross. You have to crucify? No, you can't crucify the flesh. We let the Holy Spirit crucify the flesh. This is what and in the light that they had, that was their message. Obey me. But no, they went after the dictates of their own evil hearts. So the message of the prophet there was a revelation of theocracy, of God ruling and reigning in their lives personally. But they couldn't see that it wasn't enough just to have Yahweh, I say just, I mean, what glory, in their midst. But he was in a physical sense in the midst of their nation. But God wants to dwell in the heart of man. Now there were some, there was a righteous remnant. There's an error going about. Some people make an error by saying that in the Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament were not born again. They say they're not regenerate because the cross hadn't happened yet. That's their reasoning. But you see, that's to misunderstand. That is to misunderstand the whole purpose of the blood, of covenant, of what it is to be justified by faith. Are you saying Abraham was not born again? What's the point of being Abraham's son if he wasn't righteous? How are we born again? And everyone says, by the blood of Jesus. Well, think about it a minute. There'll be more people in hell, sadly, than there will in heaven. The blood was shed. What's the problem? It's faith. We're born again by faith. Yes, through the blood of Jesus, the atonement provides the moral foundation for our faith. Of course it's the blood of Jesus. Certainly it is. We sing about the blood. We call on the blood, absolutely. But our faith is in the blood. And our authority rests in that alone. Our faith in the blood of Jesus. Praise God. But it's our faith in the blood of Jesus. For 26 years of my life, the blood was shed for me. But I didn't know. I was a sinner. I was unregenerate. I wasn't born again. But praise God, I was called from before the foundation of the world. Amen. And when the gospel came to me by his grace, he enabled me to believe. I chose to believe. I wanted to believe. Didn't know what faith was. Didn't know what it meant to believe. But his spirit showed me. And when through the gift of the spirit that word of knowledge came, that direct revelation through an evangelist, apostle, prophet, whatever he was, but it was a word of knowledge, met me right where I was, not only exposed the sin, but revealed his love to me to forgive me for that. Got a broken man. Glory to God. I wanted to believe. He gave faith, he gave repentance. Wonderful gift. That's why we're making so much of it. So yeah, faith. They were saved in the Old Testament. Friends, we're going to see them in glory. Didn't Jesus even speak about the rich man and the sinner in Abraham's bosom? Well, if he's not born again, what's he doing in paradise? These people need to read their Bibles, don't they? Oh, praise God. And what we looked at Moses and Elijah coming, speaking to the Lord. In the Mount of Transfiguration, well, did they come down or did they come up? Oh, praise God. No. We're born again by faith. We're made right by faith. And that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Do you see God's love in this? So, yeah, a man anointed. The prophet of God anointed to speak the word. The flesh will go, ouch. But do not resist, because that is our salvation. That is our healing. That's our deliverance. That's our prosperity, our redemption. Praise God, he loves us, friends. That's why he's raising up these ministries. Not to make us feel miserable, oh no, here we go, sin again. But, you know, Sunday morning, my lunch is ruined because I'm going to hear a message on sin. You know? Praise God. He's cleaning us up. He's redeeming us. He's cleansing. Yes, it can be an exposure, humbling at times, but friends, that's the flesh. Let it go. Let it go. And so when God raises up prophetic ministry, we're going to get that revelation of theocracy. Now see, look what Israel did, continuing 2 Chronicles 36. He had compassion on his people and his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. This is the yes but crowd. Everything the Lord says to them, they've got an answer. Yes but. Isaiah was the same thing. He said, all day long I'm raising my hands against the disobedient, gainsaying people. They were gainsaying. They knew better than the Lord, didn't they? He could do nothing with them. They were unteachable. Till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on the young man, virgin, on the aged or the weak, gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. It's like the Lord had warned, if you do the abominations of the nations around you, the land will spew you out just like it did them. Mm-hmm. See, this is it. And then that it's exactly what happened. They ignored the word of the Lord. This is what happened. But look at God's grace. After that period of captivity and exile, they returned. God has not given up on Israel. He didn't give up then. He won't give up now. He isn't going to give up now. Israel is still going to be restored to a central place in God's kingdom. And this is where you and I come in as a prophetic people, as a prophetic voice. And there will be the office ministry of gifts, the prophet, to proclaim this. Just as in the Old Testament, they reminded Israel, you are a separate nation unto me. You've come out of Egypt. I delivered you from Egypt for a reason. I've separated you unto myself. And this present time, okay, I've sent a judgment on you to chasten you, to bring you back to me. But you're going to have a glorious future, a glorious Messiah. So the prophets were constantly referring back to their history of deliverance and their glorious future in the kingdom. And there were two streams of prophecy concerning Messiah, the suffering servant and the reigning king. And the people at the time just couldn't understand it. They thought it was two different people. We understand it because of the light of New Revelation, New Testament. But would we have understood it if we were there back then? It takes the Spirit to reveal these things, friends. So God has not given up with Israel, even though we've just read that. He worked for centuries with them, raising up those prophets, speaking into their lives, speaking into their hearts. Now, friends, praise God. The same God who anointed, listen to this. We call ourselves a privileged people. But let's have a look at this in 1 Peter. Talk about salvation. We'll start with verse 10 of 1 Peter. Verse 10 and onward is where I want to go. Let's start with verse 3. Praise God. Let's do this justice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's all fulfilled. The Old Testament, they were saved, they were walking in the revealed will of God at that time, but when they did that, God saw the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That's the moral basis of their faith from God's side. From their side, they obeyed God. From God's side, he saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's how you could base, that's why they're righteous. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now think on that, friends, in our struggles, in our trials. We have an incorruptible inheritance. Not the gold and silver that can be stolen or corrupted or rusted or lost. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Now, it's one thing to reserve an inheritance, but if we perish along the way, we're not going to raise it up, aren't we? We're not going to experience it, are we? So God also keeps us. Praise God, he preserves us. We are kept, we are guarded, we are preserved by the power of God through faith. This is what God is working with, our faith, so that we receive and experience and rest in his power. His power that keeps us. We're kept by the power of God through faith. For salvation. Not judgment. Don't let the devil condemn. Oh, you this and you that. Friends, he's a liar. That's why he's attacking us, isn't it? If he doesn't, you know, okay, don't get me wrong when I say he doesn't attack sickness and the stuff that people go through, sure. But in their consciences, they're not plagued, they're not battered the way we are. Now, I know there's always an exception, and you'll always say, well, what, you know, what about mental illness? What about that depression? What about all that they're going through? The point is, and this is the point I'm wanting to make in this, when a person turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, their heart is circumcised and becomes very sensitive. Their conscience becomes very sensitive to sin and the things that displease God. And the devil can move in on that and use that to destroy your faith. Not just to destroy you or to make you unhappy or to make you feel miserable, but he is attacking your faith. Condemnation, fear, those things, fear, condemnation, legalism, sins against grace, that destroys, that can destroy faith, that can eat away your faith, is the point I'm trying to make. And that's what the enemy's trying to do. And look, and why? We can see why. It's through faith that we receive and that we see, we get the revelation of God's power to preserve us. In this, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, waiting. We're not very good at waiting. I'll explain that in a minute. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That is uncomfortable on the flesh, isn't it? Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful redemptive process that's taking place here. Faith is highly creative in terms of redemption. No matter what we go through, as we hold on to God, that faith will be found genuine. It will give God praise, glory and honour at his appearing. And it's precious to him. He's trying it like gold. There's the clue that we need. It's more precious than gold. Jesus values this highly. Gold is a poor comparison, but that's all we've got. We're talking to people, aren't we, who know the value of gold. So take that over to the spiritual. The value that Jesus places on your faith. You couldn't buy it. There isn't enough money in the world, in the universe, to buy the smallest amount of faith. You can't buy a mustard seed of faith with anything that the world has to offer, with any work, with any sacrifice, with any wealth. How can you buy faith? How can you buy the blood of Jesus? How can you buy salvation? Cain tried it. Praise God. So this is our attitude, this is our motive. in all that we go through. And here's faith, whom having not seen you love. Yes, we do. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. So that's faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You rejoice with an inexpressible joy full of glory. Of course it is. Who can be worthy of this? Who can deserve this? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your salvation is the end of our faith, isn't it? Now here's the bit I wanted to get to. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. It was the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in them, prophesying, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Do you see the two streams? The suffering servant, the reigning king. And the millennium that promised the glorious future, the glory that would come. Now listen to this. To them it was revealed that, what was revealed? Not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Have we caught the first glimpse of our true inheritance, of what really belongs to us, of what God has provided? If we include the patriarchs, right? So generally when we speak of prophet, we think of Moses right through to Malachi. But let's include all the patriarchs, Abraham and others, because Abraham was called a prophet. So right from Adam all the way through, they were getting revelation of God. They were getting prophecies. They were getting promises. They were being promised of the Messiah. Do you remember God promised Adam and Eve a Messiah? You think, Adam, are you sure? Yeah, the one that was to bruise Satan's heel. You'll get a man. She thought Cain was the Messiah, didn't she? I've got, the Hebrews, the Bible says, I've gotten a man, the Lord. The word from isn't in it. I have got a man, the Lord, because God had said, I'm out of your seed, I'm going to raise up the one that would bruise Satan's head. And the serpent would bruise your heel. They were expecting the Messiah every generation from that promise. And yet it's revealed, we just read it there, that these prophets who saw these great things, no, it's not for you, it's for a generation to come. Daniel even had that, didn't he? Now is not the time. I'm giving you this revelation, but write it, seal it up in a book, for it is a time yet to come. And this is the generation that is getting that revelation. Let's look in Matthew 13. And the prophets are raised up to bring that revelation specifically. You know, just as in Israel, where you had the priests, you had the king, and praise God, we're a royal priesthood, okay? But there was not one good king in the northern kingdom. Not one good righteous king in Israel. There's a few in Judah. A few in Judah. The rest were just corrupt and wicked. Ahab was the king over the southern kingdom. And even the good ones were nothing but problems to Israel, a real burden. And the prophets were the only ones that were allowed into the king's presence to speak, to correct. Some of the priests were corrupt, and there were false prophets also. But God made sure that every generation had a righteous prophet, a man that would stand and declare the word of the living God. And in this end time, we're going to see prophets going to shepherdship and JDS and pastors that have, you know, the pastors that have gone off, the pastors that have gone wrong, the pastors that have put God's people under bondage. And you're going to see them whether they say thus says the Lord or whatever, but God in his mercy will raise these men up to correct, to bring his people back. We've said this before, haven't we? Deeper life is a revelation through a prophet to bring the overcomers into their ministry. I'll say that again so that it registers. If as overcomers we want to know God's will for us, if we want to know what the vision is, get in to the deeper life in the Spirit. It came from a prophet. It came from God, I beg your pardon, through a prophet to show the overcomers the things that should shortly come to pass. Now that is not replacing the word, but it's pointing, that revelation points to the word. If you look in the deeper life in the Spirit, it's filled from cover to cover with scripture. And it's the scripture that is opened up that shows us God's will. It's just the ministry of a man. It's the ministry of a prophet that opens up scripture for overcomers for the end time. It doesn't replace the Bible. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Any more than a message from a prophet will replace scripture. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying that the Holy Spirit opens up our understanding, opens scripture up through these anointed ministries. It's inspiration, revelation, illumination. So the Bible is revelation, but without illumination, without inspiration, we don't understand the revelation. That's all I'm saying. But I do want to make the point about deeper life in the Spirit. Take it a principle at a time, a page at a time, a paragraph at a time. Pray over it, because it is God's word to the overcomers to prepare, to give the vision of restoration, what got the relationship between the church and Israel, what we're to believe, what we're to pray for concerning Israel. And if we're not doing that to that extent, there can't be unity in the assembly, in the body of Christ, because we'll all be pulling it in different directions. Where no vision is, the people, you know, they perish. The Hebrew says they throw off all restraint. They just do their own thing because there's no vision. There's no goal to go for. So please get that balance. It's not replacing scripture. I'm not venerating it above what it is, but also, friends, it is the word of the Lord to overcomers. And we've read the result of the people's disobedience to the prophet, haven't we? So just get into that. Allow the Lord to open up to you. You know, it's not a novel. Don't start at page one and race to get through to page whatever. You know, dip into it. Let the Lord speak to you through it. Because there's a whole section now on how to receive the baptism. You say, well, why do I want to know how to receive I've already speaking in tongues. Yeah, but you'll meet people who don't. And it'll be very helpful to you to read that, to learn how to minister to them. Anyway, Matthew, I was starting, wasn't I? The Lord's brought that up for a reason. Praise God, we all know when he speaks. Matthew 13, Parables of the Kingdom. Now we just read from Peter that it was revealed to the prophets, even the angels desire to look in to this thing that so many take for granted. I'm sure we don't, praise God, we thank him every day, don't we? But so many, there's always an exception, thank God for the remnant. But look in chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17, he's talking to the apostles there. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, don't forget, this is the Spirit of Christ who was in the prophet. So here we have the Messiah, who, as the Logos, in it throughout eternity, but before he became, right, Jesus in the flesh, before he took on flesh, he was the one that would appear to them. It was his spirit, it was the Holy Spirit. He was the one that would anoint the prophets. So he knew what he was saying. He was the one that would anoint the prophets to speak of himself and the things that would come. He's saying, "Assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is glorious, isn't it? They were seeking God, and yet here we are, seeing it, hearing it. It's wonderful, isn't it? Praise God. John chapter 4. We'll look at it again when we start looking at the evangelist. But while we're talking of this, let's have a look at it. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 27. This is all about the privilege, the what it is, what God is raising up with the prophetic ministry. John 4 verse 27 says, "At this point his disciples came. They marvelled that he talked with a woman, the Samaritan. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" You see, this woman had failed at every point. She was a Samaritan, so she was rejected by the Jews. She was a woman, and in those days that was almost like a crime. And not only that, she was a pariah. This was her fifth husband. So she had. And who was Jesus talking to? This made her, in his eyes, a prime candidate for salvation. And we know that's what happened. Oh, friends, grace belongs to those who least deserve it. Oh, hallelujah. Look at the grace. Look at the love and mercy. If you want to know how God feels about women and Gentiles, read Luke's Gospel. He loves them. He proper loves them. There's no second class citizen in God's economy. It's just something God has to do with the male psyche, often not now, and I'm not talking about the new man, you know, all that stuff. But God is ridding us of the warfare that can exist. You know, marriage is supposed to be a reflection of heaven, Christ and his church. It can either be heaven on earth, or you hear these jokes, don't you? Or it can be the other thing. And that's tragic. Why is there the battle of the sexes? Why is there this warfare? Why does it go so wrong? You know, a marriage, dear friends, if it's a Christ-centered marriage, if it is a Christ-centered marriage, the Prince of Peace rules by his love. If it's child-centered, if it's me-centered, self-centered, man-centered, wife-centered, that's where it goes wrong. When it's Christ-centered, and that unit exists to glorify God and to seek him in his kingdom, okay, flesh, we know what happens, but generally, overall, it's peace, it's a blessing, it's a reflection of heaven on earth. Praise God. It's supposed to be a type, Paul said, of the relationship, the union, between Christ and his church. It's wonderful. So here we are, Jesus talking to this woman. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, see, here's evangelism taking place straight away. Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus, so he began to explain to them. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Wonderful, isn't it? His food and drink was to obey God. The ultimate expression of a prophet, of a disciple, of a man. This is God in flesh, isn't it? We know. But he was saying this as a man. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten. So he was overcoming in his flesh. Now here's the heart. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? So he's obviously talking about what he just experienced, what the Lord had just shown him about this woman. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. This is what God is bringing us into, isn't it, in our labouring. Mm-hmm. I sent you to reap that for which you have not laboured, so that the harvest is already come to fullness, hasn't it? When we haven't laboured for that, others have laboured, and you have entered in to their labours. From Adam onwards, the kingdom of God has had its labourers labouring each generation in the Lord's vineyard. And we at this end time are now entering in to that. And God has been working with them, through them, bringing the harvest to a fullness. But we're not so good at waiting. It's ready, and yet the reapers need preparing. We need training. God is preparing us. He's restoring. We're on the verge of these breakthroughs. But what we have to learn about waiting is that man was not created for the wilderness. God did not create a man for prison. There's nothing in human nature that knows how to wait. Yes, he had responsibilities. He had a test. Tend to the garden. It's all yours, but stay away from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is yours. Look after it. Enjoy it. Keep, you know, be a steward over it, but don't touch that. So, in a sense, you could say there was a waiting, but what waiting in paradise? He was in paradise, perfect conditions. But he was a created being. And so that implies the possibility of weakness or of failure. And he failed the test. Mm-hmm. And that sin that opened the door, which brought in rebellion, man cannot wait. Man cannot obey. The nature of man, his entire nature, his entire being, rebels against God. And now the Lord is requiring us, take up the cross and allow the Spirit to have his way in your life. Wait on me. Look to me. Wait on me. Now, that is a work of grace. God knows what we are up against. And yet he has put those affections in our hearts, dear friends. If we have received it by faith, we can wait. We have received it. But the flesh has its needs. The flesh, we know. And so this is the revelation of the cross that's come to us. You can't sanctify the flesh. You can't make it holy. You can only crucify it. And you can't. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to crucify it. And this is what we're waiting on. This is what we're looking to. Friends, that harvest is ready. Didn't Jesus say that the harvest is plenteous, but the labourers are few? Therefore, what? Pray that the Lord sends forth labourers into that harvest. And then Paul comes along and says, how will they go unless they be sent? And so this is the time of preparation. We're being prepared to be sent into that harvest. This is why we're going through what we're going through. Not just strength, but skill in reaping that harvest. Other men, over the centuries, throughout the generations, God has been working through them, labouring to bring this harvest to fullness. And we're now entering into that. This is what we're being prepared for. Now you say, in closing, you say to me, well, what's all that got to do with me? What's my part in this? Well, I'm going to close with what Joel said. There are too many scriptures to answer that question tonight. So maybe, if the Lord leads that way, we'll have a look at that. But let's start with what Joel said. Praise God, you know where I'm going with this. Remember last time we looked and Moses said, would to God that all his people were prophets, and that the Spirit rested on all of them. Oh, praise God. Joel chapter 2, and verse 28 to 32. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where Paul gets his argument from. If they haven't heard, how they're going to call? And that word saved can mean healed, delivered. It's an all-inclusive word. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, there shall be healing, there shall be salvation, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord God, whom the Lord calls. Now, who is the Spirit being poured out on? Just the prophet? All your sons, your daughters, old men, young men, manservants, maidservants. Praise God. This is the glory we looked at earlier, Jeremiah, that they may all know me. You don't need a man to say you know the Lord. This is the glory. This is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And then in close connection with the outpouring of the Spirit, with each one of us fulfilling a ministry, there isn't a gap in when Joel's prophecy, but there's been a gap, the church age. And now because the Spirit was poured out the early church, Pentecost. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we find ourselves, the Spirit poured out upon us. Praise God. What's next? What is next? Wonders in the heavens, in the earth. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. Those end time events. The latter rain, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the same time context as those end time judgments. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, finally, Matthew 24, if you will. Beg your pardon, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm terribly sorry, no, I was right first. So Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. This is in the end time context of serving the Lord with what he's given us. Whatever the gift, whatever the widow's two mites, whatever the two loaves, whichever way it was, whatever he's given us to minister, minister with it. Because it's in an end time context. When he arrives, when he comes for his church, what will he find us doing? You see, this eating and drinking is the spirit of the age. Are we wrapped up in the works, the activity and the spirit of this age? Or have we remembered our separation and we're now being about our Father's business? We're occupying till he comes, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Jesus is coming back for the church that is getting it right. Mm-hmm. And in order to get it right, he's raising up ministry. Mm-hmm. And through that ministry, as we seek God, as we wait on him, Ezekiel 36 also says, you know, in verse 37, I believe, that I will yet be inquired of this by the house of Israel. It isn't just going to happen, but as we're separated unto this, as we find the Spirit birthing this through us, as we're waiting on him, as we're seeking him, no matter what we're going through personally, remember we said last time, just speak it into existence and then get on with what God has called you to do. Mm. Because you and I are the building. It isn't. This is not a one or a two man assembly, is it? Mm. Couldn't function just with a man in a pulpit, and that's not an assembly. We are, you and I, the people. Mm. And God has put within you that faith, that measure of faith, that gift, that anointing. And as you serve faithfully with that, when Jesus comes, he'll find you doing that, and you will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." The rewards are there. The trials are there, the tests are there, the cost is there, but so are the rewards. And it's God's grace. It's God's grace, it's that gift of faith, whatever the measure of faith God has put within you. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we're all fivefold ministers, that's not what I said. But we all have a ministry. Mm-hmm. And the five office gift ministries are presented to the body of Christ to perfect, to develop your ministries, to enable you to function. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So we are truly a privileged people, entering in to the labours of those that have gone before. Mm-hmm. Being taught, being prepared to reap the harvest that they have sown. Mm. And that God has given the increase. Mm. But we need to understand our separation. Not just a physical separation. You know, some people think that because they're Christians they can't go to nightclubs. Now, I didn't say you could, I'm not giving you permission. But as a Christian, why would you want to go to a nightclub? It's the affection of the heart. We're separated from all of that. Mm. Consecrated unto God as vessels that he is preparing, cleaning, is going to fill and use. Mm. Praise God. Praise God. And so you'll get prophets who will predict that, who will minister that, who will teach, encourage, admonish. Praise God. There are one or two other things I want to look at. Some New Testament prophets, but we'll do that, God willing, next week. So, praise the Lord. I trust that was an encouragement, a blessing. And the Lord is opening eyes, isn't he? He's giving fresh manner, fresh revelation, or, well, at least inspiration, shall we say, because the Bible is already the revelation, the truth, the written revelation. And so the Holy Spirit, praise God, is anointing to open the minds, open the eyes, the understanding, to receive, believe, and walk in that revelation. Praise God. And all he wants for that obedience, that he will be our God, we will be his people, and it will be well with us. Yes. Praise God. Amen. God bless you, brethren. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for listening. See you next time. God willing, online. Sunday, is it? Sunday, 10:30. And Tuesday, 7:30 UK time. We enjoy and appreciate your presence. It's all about you, isn't it? It's all about what God is doing in your lives. I'm just a clay pot through whom the vessel speaks and touches hearts, changes lives. It's a real privilege.
Thank you, Jesus.
God bless you, brethren.
Thank you. Thank you.